Good morning again. Our Easter reading this morning comes from Matthew 28, first 10 verses, if you've got your Bibles with you. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." So it's dawn. It's quiet. It's that eerie time on a Sunday morning around 5 a.m. when I come and walk around the church and pray over every seat. But when you're up early on a Sunday morning, you could swear sometimes that the whole earth is sleeping. There must have been some sort of eerie silence over the place that day. It's a Sunday after the Friday. Two Marys are on their way to the tomb and there is a huge earthquake. The text says that it's violent. The ground shakes and then this supernatural occurrence, an angel descends. I wish scripture was a little more detailed at this place. I would love to know what an angel looked like. Like Liam and Zach? I hope they're a bit tougher than that. No offense, but. But this angel. Sorry. Whatever he looks like, rolls this stone away and sits on it. What's up? It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's hard to have any sort of frame of reference for what this was actually like. I don't know about you. I've never had an experience like this. But Matthew wants us to realize the intensity of this moment. Whatever is happening, it actually causes these guards to fall down like dead men. And so considering the quake, the color of this scene, the angel, the stone rolled away, you know, I empathize with the ladies. Fear seems like an appropriate response. And the angel's command, understandable. Don't be afraid, Jesus ain't here. He's risen like he said he would be. Come and see for yourself and then go and tell. Don't be afraid. Come and see. Go and tell. These three commands, fear not, come and see, go and tell. These commands to these first women to experience the power of this resurrection, this moment in history, these are the same commands he gives us today. So the women take off with God only knows what mix of emotions. Really? Can it be true? What did we eat last night? But anyway, doing as they're told, they go to meet the disciples, and all of a sudden, there is Jesus himself. G'day, girls. What's up? Again, I just wish scripture was more detailed. What did he look like? Whatever it is that he looked like, Their immediate response is worship. It's awe. They bow down. And Jesus' command is the same as that of the angels. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. See, here I am. Here I am. See for yourselves. Now go and tell. Go and tell my brothers what's going on, that I'm here. They'll see me there. What do you think the most repeated commandment in Scripture actually is? If I ask this to you, or to Joe Average on the street, whoever Joe Average, I don't know Joe, but you know, whoever he is, what do you think the answer is that you would get if you asked someone, whether in here or just at the coffee shop, what's the most frequent command in the Holy Scriptures? You'd get a range of responses, I reckon. Be good. Don't steal. Say your prayers. Eat your greens. An astute Sunday school student might come up with, love God and your neighbour, for after all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands, don't they? And they all ring true in some sense or another from Scripture, but they would all be wrong. Because there's nothing in Scripture that's repeated anywhere near as often as the command from both the angel and from Jesus to not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Maybe this frequency says something about us and our propensity to fear, to worry. The angel's words to the women and Jesus' words to the women tell us that in the resurrection, the world has changed. It won't ever be like it was. You can't imagine how this event is going to change your life. God will be present with you and will invite you to participate with him in the life that he has for you. So don't worry. Things are going to be okay. What has happened here with this empty tomb proves it. Don't worry. Everything is going to be just fine. You are going to be just fine. You know, if you put yourself in the place of the women, I figure that, as I said, they had every reason to be scared. Think about what the last few days had meant for them. The crucifixion of their Lord, bloody and gorily wounded, executed on a cross. The nothingness of that silent Saturday. And now earthquakes and angels and not an apparition, not a ghost, but a real man, a real Jesus with a real body. I reckon even a manly man, even more manly than Ian Ball or Andrew Chapman, if that's possible. A real man with a human body come back to life after he was executed just a short time ago. If someone were to tell us of this story today, what would we make of it? If someone said that this had happened, that there was this funeral after this execution and this person was back to life, would we think they were crazy? They came talking about this experience of an earthquake and an angel. How would we hear that if someone came to us with news of that? How would we make sense of it? Would we believe it? Or would we be on the phone to Glenside pretty fast? One of the things that we've been learning is that nothing in the biblical text can be taken in isolation. And if you've read through the stretch of Scripture in Matthew from Palm Sunday through to Easter Sunday, you'll realize that one of the things that Matthew is at pains to emphasize is that Jesus is crucified, but this is no ordinary execution of another Jewish sort of revolutionary. And there were a few in that day and age. But what the writer of Matthew would have us realize is that in this event, all of history and space and time are coming together in a point of indescribable significance.
to such an extent that after the Gospels were written and the New Testament writers, John and Paul and Peter, for them, as they tried to describe the significance of this word, they often were reaching for words that had language that incorporated the whole universe. Cosmic was a word that they described the significant event of the crucifixion with. They wanted to show that when Jesus died, he died bearing the weight of all evil. Evil that we would describe as personal evil. Evil that had been around since Eve had first disobeyed God. And evil that had, in fact, even infected the earth itself. Jesus bore the weight of both what we might call personal evil, but also natural evil. Evil that's expressed every day in the decisions that people make when they dehumanize others for their own gain. As well as evil that's expressed by what we might call the chaos of the natural order that causes unthinkable suffering at times. And we look at it and we wonder why. Hurricane Katrina, the tsunami, the floods and volcanoes. We see it every year. The list goes on. And what Matthew wants to show us, what the New Testament writers after him would be at pains to show us, was that this earthquake, this angel, this appearance of Jesus, this is actually the sort of thing that we should expect given the significance of the occasion. And so the mention of the guards here struck dumb, like dead men. This is a detail that is included not by accident. Because who are these guards? What do they represent? These men posted to watch over this tomb. These are political, military, empirical powers, guards of Rome. They represent everything achieved by force, coercion, brute strength. Might being right. You will do as I say, and if you don't, I'll kill you. What Matthew wants to demonstrate is that these guards don't know what to do, don't actually belong in this new world of resurrection that's described and has been achieved by love and sacrifice. Something has happened in the created order where apparently the power of heaven and the reality of earth have come together, and there will be a new way, a new party, an endless possibility of redemption. That leave the old ways, the ways of might and force and power and manipulation, lying like people struck dead. The command to not be afraid, to come and see for yourself, to go and tell, something brand new has happened. And we're invited into that story to play our part. Like these women, we have a role to play in this new world. In Matthew, after the encouragement to fear not, there's a twofold command to the women. The angel says to come and see. Come and see for yourself. And to go and tell. Come and see. When you hang out with someone who has just met Jesus, who has just come into a new relationship with him, the brightness and the beauty of the gospel, sometimes leaves people feeling like they have just been staring at the sun. This is unreal. This is just too good to be true. It's sort of like if you've ever traveled with Jason, when he wakes up in the morning, he sits on the bed and takes around about an hour and a half for his eyes to adjust to the light. Sometimes the beauty of the gospel is like this. The actual goodness of it, the joy of it, the actual freedom in it is too good to be true. You mean I'm free? You mean I'm actually accepted as I am? This is the reality of faith. Paul Tillich described faith as actually the ability to accept acceptance. I'm forgiven. Can this be real? This new energy, this leaving behind of a huge weight. The angel says, come and see for yourself. When people come into contact with the divine, this has often been their experience that they articulated in various ways, not just in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. The command to not be afraid left people... Well, I've got a few pictures that I didn't click on. Never mind. The psalmist wrote, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one that takes refuge in him. This is really what Easter is all about. Something new where we never would have expected it. The new kingdom of Jesus breaking into the old kingdom of the Roman Empire. There's this shock to it. It's like, what happened? It's like when you fly over the international dateline. You missed out on a whole day. The date has changed, but a day didn't go by. Oh, that's a terrible metaphor. Maybe it's more like when daylight saving starts or finishes and we have this shock at the kids being up an hour before they should be. The morning is here already. Really? Easter Sunday is presented in Matthew's Gospel a little bit like this, where Jesus said that what was going to become a reality has actually happened. This invitation to come and see, this assurance that all will be okay, this is just the beginning of the journey. And there's a reason that it's an invitation. And I spoke about this last week. It's an invitation that Jesus gives us that isn't dependent on us getting our stuff together. Jesus says, come and see. Don't wait. Come and see me with your mess, with your doubts, with your cynicism, with your apathy, with your broken heart, with the grief that you're struggling with at the moment, with the stuff that you've buried down deep that you don't show to anyone. Come to me and see this empty tomb for yourself. For those that struggle with the head side of it, how can a dead person actually come back to life? It's the one thing that people knew. As one of our guards said, dead people stay dead. I believe that Jesus actually says to the people that are intellectuals, that live in their heads, come and see, come and investigate the historical evidence if you're game. There's a lot of it. Jesus actually came back from the dead. Come and see for yourself. Why is it that we're scared of this? Because let's be honest. I think the invitation into the tomb can still be scary. Let's face it, graveyards are creepy places. And we're invited to walk past those guards described as dead men. These guards whom I said represented the military power of the empire. But who might these guards be for us? Certainly the women were right to be afraid of them. They had held great power and even disarmed and shaking like dead men as a result of their interaction with the angel. They obviously still caused the women some serious apprehension here. But what we realize when we have come into contact with the living, breathing Christ is that much of what we have learned to be afraid of in life actually holds no power for us if we walk into that tomb at Jesus' invitation. And so I don't know what it is that holds you back in fear this Easter Sunday. Maybe we've spent too much time online or watching TV. Maybe we're too influenced by the outward cynicism of the media towards this mysterious saving Jesus. Maybe it's the skeptics or the cynics at uni or where you work that have got into your head, caused real doubt for you. Maybe it's even members of your own family. Sometimes it's those closest to us that seem far too keen to remind us of what we were. Maybe those guards are any force in our life that are all too keen to remind us that you can't live like you're truly free, truly healed, that you're truly dead to sin and alive to Christ. the invitation to come and see, to not be afraid, to realize that sin and death are finished with. They're easy to forget. And sometimes the soldiers that guard that tomb seem like they're ready to jump up and stab us at any time. And we need to remind ourselves and each other that those soldiers can be ignored. We can walk right past them and go and see the empty tomb for ourselves. Reminding ourselves that this is what Easter is actually about. About the fact that there is nothing to be scared of. And the only power that these guards have, whatever that power is in your life, cynicism, doubt, grief, consumerism, the only power that this has in your life is the only power that you give it. Jesus is risen from the dead. And we're invited into that tomb to see for ourselves, to see that no one is there, no ghosts, nothing to be afraid of, nothing to fear, not even fear itself. And we're invited to think about how our lives might be lived out on the foundation of that reality being true, that on that morning death itself died, that the great biblical story of deliverance has been made good on, that history changed that Easter morning, and nothing has actually been the same since. And let's face it, living this out, actually making it real, this is no easy task. This is why later on in the New Testament, Paul would insist on working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He invites us to pay attention to thinking about, working on how to live it out as a community and as individuals. Come and see, work it out, walk right past the guards that have held you back. And it's worth repeating again, don't be afraid. But the command from Matthew doesn't stop there. Don't worry, he says. Come and see for yourself. But he also says, go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. One of the mysteries of the gospel, of the cross, is that Jesus has entrusted us to spread the word by actually encouraging us, commanding us to tell other people about it. I just want you to think about this for a second. What is it that Jesus actually left behind as his legacy that was so powerful that we sit here in church, many of us who profess to be followers of him, some 2,000 years later? He didn't write anything. He didn't own anything. So what is it that he left behind? What Jesus left behind were an intimate bunch of relationships that were so powerful, that were so spirit-filled, that were so redemptive in nature, that the people that he left behind as friends infused with the Spirit felt the need, in fact were compelled to pass on the nature of those relationships to others. And those people to others. And those to others. You might say that Jesus started Amway. No, I'm just kidding. That's ridiculous. But you see how it works. It's not rocket science. Relationships are a powerful thing. And coming to a knowledge of God and of the fact that he has acted in the world in Jesus and is continuing to act, this is a knowledge and a revelation that only comes about when people tell other people about it. And if we're actually serious about our faith and we actually believe that God has done something in our lives that is significant, then surely there should be an eagerness to express that to other people. And so the telling of that renewal is where we as his people, his community, are empowered to be people who actually live like they believe this. A people who are ruthlessly committed to living with integrity, to cultivating increasing relationships of trust, to demonstrating humility and forgiveness and grace. A group of people who keep short accounts of wrongs. This is what it is that makes Christians Christians. We are an Easter people. Tom Wright says this, "It isn't as though new creation were a great machine rumbling into action. It is precisely a new creation. And as with the first creation, we humans are called to play an active role within its developing life. Go and tell and watch it happen." When we live out the qualities that I'm speaking of, we give the Easter message flesh and bones and muscle. And some of you might be saying, yeah, you're right, Mike. You're right. But the telling stuff, that's not really my gig. I'll leave that for you guys who, for some reason, like to preach. It's not my thing. But the problem with this mindset, or one of the problems, is that is actually addressed by this scripture that we're reading today. Because who are the first to be met? Who are the first to be entrusted with the gift and the privilege of this glimpse of Christ? Who is it? Not the boss man. Not the future Pope, Peter. Not Paul, he's not even on the scene yet. None of the disciples, what are they doing? They're in hiding. Psht, men. Come on, ladies, can I hear an amen or what? I think it's significant that it's the women, those present to the end of the crucifixion, women who, given very little standing in society in that day and age, those not thought to be really trustworthy, who are given the honour and the privilege of first meeting Jesus, the task of carrying out the angels and Jesus' command, the first messengers of the resurrection. And the truth is that people wouldn't have been actually real likely to believe these women, even two of three of them. Women were not trustworthy. Jesus thought differently. And these women are entrusted with the power of the message, not with the gift of persuasiveness, not with silver tongues, not with a three-point plan, just the command to go and tell. If these are the people that Jesus called first to the task of evangelism, then so are we, to not be afraid, to come and see and to go and tell. Easter means what it means only in as much as it's actually lived out in reality by his followers. And so when we're told to go and tell, we're told to do so through the power of the Spirit, both in the way that we live and in the words with the words that we speak with. Trusting that even in our feeble and mixed up and muddled stories, if we're game enough to open our mouth to people, we trust that God's Spirit will work in us and through us, continuing this mysterious work of spreading his gospel to the ends of the earth. So today, this Easter Sunday in 2013, if you don't know this Jesus, if you don't know in your own heart and in your own mind that that tomb is empty, or maybe you've grown cold in your walk with him, perhaps there's no better day than Easter Sunday to come to him, to take him at his word, to stop worrying, to come and see, and to go and tell. We believe that Jesus Christ is not dead, but alive. We believe that God's new creation has broken in and is at work among us, even in the presence of much that is troubling, much death and decay. But we believe that by the power of the Spirit, we are called to be a part of the work of witnessing to that message to the ends of the world in both speech and in action. Tom Wright says that the scriptures and the power of God are now yours, your strength, your energy, your comfort, your guide, because they point to Jesus. The Jesus who died and is alive forevermore and who meets you this morning with greeting and commissioning. I believe that Jesus would say to us this morning, don't worry. Come and see for yourself and go and tell others of what he's done for you. Would you pray with me this morning? And I'll invite the band up to sing with us, to sing together.
of what he's done for us.
Lord Jesus, only you know this morning what the guards are that stand at the tomb, that threaten to jump up and stab us, that cause such a barrier for us to experience the joy of the living Christ in our lives. We pray, Lord, that this morning you would break through whatever it is and show yourself to us, that we would be able to actually taste and see that the Lord is good, that the tomb is empty. Not just as an objective fact in history, but as a living word deep within our hearts. Father, we invite you into the places that we have held on to for ourselves for so long. We love you, Lord, and praise you for the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' mighty name, all his people said, Amen.